This morning in our series, Foundation of Faith, we're going to deal with a subject that I'm a little uncomfortable talking about. You know me, I'm not really uncomfortable about talking about anything usually. I have no problem with controversy, I have no problem with anything like that. But, and some of you know what it is, it's dealing with this idea of giving. And I never want people to feel that they are forced or compelled to give for the work of God here at Calvary Chapel. And so I tend to avoid the subject. I deal with it when we come across it in the scriptures. In fact, you know, over the past 16 years, I've been accused of not telling the body here at Calvary what's needed, what's going on. So I'm trying to balance that out. And obviously, here we are. We're dealing with the gift of giving. I can't ignore it just because I'm uncomfortable teaching it. So we'll deal with it. And hopefully, you'll be blessed by it. I, again, don't want anyone leaving here feel like they feel pressured to give. And I don't think you will after we're done this morning. But I think you'll have a clear understanding what this is all about. And we're going to pick up here in Romans chapter 12. Because Paul here in Romans 12 is speaking more of the spiritual gifts. We dealt with them in 1 Corinthians. Here in Romans 12, Paul's talking about some more. And specifically about the gift of giving. But we're going to go through this section, starting in verse 3 of Romans 12, where Paul said this. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having the gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now, please understand that, yes, we're all to give to the work of God, but here Paul is speaking about a gift of the Spirit. It's not normal giving. You see, this gift is a supernatural ability given to a person by the Holy Spirit to give of himself, his resources, his talents, to aid others. And like I said, we're all called to give. But this is really taken to a higher level, those that have this gift. And I've also said and admitted this is one of those topics I don't like to talk about. And I think the reason being is because so many people in churches are pressured to give. And thus, there's this abuse that's spawned from that. Here at Calvary, we're easy when it comes to giving. There's no pressure, there's no pledges. Whatever God places upon your heart, you can give. I mean, it's that simple. And maybe you heard this story before about the man who had a heart attack, and he was rushed to the hospital. And because of his condition being so critical, he could receive just little visitors, little company. He wasn't to be excited at all. And, you know, while he was in the hospital, his very, very rich uncle died and left him $1 million. And his family wondered, you know, how do we break the news to him with the least amount of excitement? I mean, wow. And so they said, you know, let's call the preacher and see if he'd break the news quietly to the man. And the preacher went in to see him and gradually led up to the question, and the preacher asked the patient what he would do if he inherited $1 million. And he said, well, you know, I think I would get half of it to the church. The preacher dropped dead. Sorry about that, but many times it's true with people and how they give for the work of God. You see, when you think about it, giving goes against the very nature of man. We are very selfish when it comes to our giving. We want something in return. What are we getting for our money is the idea. How does it benefit me? Now, on the other hand, God is very giving. Remember what Jesus said? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. By his own nature, God is giving, man is not. That's a remarkable thing, because it wasn't that God got such a great deal when he received us, right? When he paid that penalty for us. I mean, look around you at the person next to you. How do you think he did? Was it a good deal or not? No, it's not a good deal. Sorry. None of us are good. And yet, God so loved the world that he gave. Problem for us, like Jeremiah says, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard its spots? Then may you also do good who are accustomed to do evil. See, the answer is obvious. You know, no, an Ethiopian can't change the color of his skin. A leopard can't change the color of his spots. And we, by our very nature, can't do good unless we're born again in Christ. There's the key. Paul in 1 Corinthians 6:11 said, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God." 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." You see, God can change us and has changed us. But at times that old nature kind of rears its ugly head from time to time. Now, before we get into what giving is, I want to take some time to share with you what giving is not. Because in the church today, we see this kind of mentality growing, and it's being taught over and over and over again. It's kind of like, when you give to God, it's like investing. God has a great return on his investment. You know, stock market's not good now. Invest in God. He's got a good return. And the principle, we'll talk about this, I hate to say it, it's true in a sense. It's just, they've perverted it. And the perversion has led to greed, and obviously that's the wrong motivation for giving to God. You know, Paul told Timothy about those who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. And Paul's speaking of the wrong motivation behind the giving. Greed. People think, hey, you know, if I'm in the ministry, I'm going to get a lot of money. Well, I'm not sure what ministry they're in, but let me know. And others just, they want to make a profit off of God. And some say, you know, look, hey, I'm the king's kid, right? And the father doesn't want me to be poor, to drive around in this old car or have this old house. So just got to sow your seed faith offering, and God is going to bless you 100-fold. And who gets rich out of that? The guy who's telling you to do those things. That's the only one who makes a profit. It's a false doctrine. You're giving out of the wrong reason. And if someone's in the ministry for the money, they're in it for the wrong reason, and they need to get out. Calvin said, "For these men, all Christianity is to be measured by the gains it brings. Paul forbids the servants of Christ to have any dealings with such men." You see, you don't get into something to get some monetary gain or some gain in return. You do it because you're called, you do it out of love, and the same is with our giving. And James is blunter. In James 4, verses 2 through 3, he said, "You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures." You see, the thought here is wheeling and dealing with God to make a profit, to spend it on our own fleshly pleasures. That's the wrong attitude for giving. And, you know, if they ask God for something, they're asking amiss. And it's a Greek word that has the basic meaning behind it as being bad or evil, disease, sick, not good. They want to spend it on their own pleasures instead of what God desires. And that word spend is the same verb used in Luke 15:14 of the wasteful spending of the prodigal son. You see, prayer is not to change the will of God or to pull some string so we get what we want. Prayer is done to align our will with His will, to accomplish His will on the earth and not our own. They were self-seeking, trying to get their will done, and it caused all kinds of contentions in the church. Now, when you look at what's being taught in the church today regarding money, riches, giving, it's horrible. Frederick K.C. Price said, in regards to us thinking that Jesus was poor, that he's trying to get you out of this malaise of thinking that Jesus and his disciples were poor. The Bible says that he has left us an example that we should follow in his footsteps. "That's the reason why I drive a Rolls Royce. I'm following Jesus' steps." I don't think Jesus drove a Rolls Royce back then, did he? I don't even think it was a Rolls Camel that he had. I don't know. But people believe what he has to say, and why do they believe him? Because they want to drive around in a Rolls Royce. They want to have lots of money. They want to have health, wealth, and prosperity. And yet Jesus said in Matthew 8:20, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." If you look at the Word of God, you see that Jesus was enriched. Oh, but they had a money bag. Well, yes, they traveled from area to area to purchase things, food and things. You know, it wasn't a Brinks armored car that was going around with the disciples when they traveled. It was a money bag. Now, why do people look to man for these things instead of the Word of God? It's simple. They're greedy. They want what they want and not what God has for them. They're not satisfied. In fact, the ex-wife of televangelist Richard Roberts kind of summed up what was going on very well. Patty Roberts said this, and it's kind of interesting. She said, I know a lot of people were blessed and sincerely ministered to by what we sang on TV and by what we said. But the overall picture, I'm afraid, seemed to say, if you follow our formula, you'll be like us, rather than if you do what Jesus says, you'll be like him. It was certainly more exciting to follow us because to follow us was to identify with success, with glamour, with a theology that made everything good and clean and well-knit together. To identify with Jesus, however, meant to identify with the cross. Well, it's pretty clear why people gravitate to this stuff, because who wants to go to the cross? And that's it in a nutshell. People don't want to die to self. They don't want to surrender. They don't want to sacrifice. But what happens is if they don't, they become self-centered. They're trying to obtain all the earthly treasures they can and make it sound good because they say that's what Jesus wants them to have. Jesus wants me to have a Rolls Royce. Now, as much as I hate to admit this, the prosperity teaching has some truth to it. The problem is they've taken a biblical principle and perverted it. That's the problem. Paul spoke about that. What you sow is what you'll reap. And just as gravity is a physical law, so is the law of giving a spiritual law. In Luke 6:38, Jesus said this. He said, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you see, it will be measured back to you. In other words, God wants to bless you, but if you give to get, if that's your motivation, if you give with strings attached, I'll give you this, Lord, but I want something in return back, you're looking to get rich off of God. That's the wrong motivation, it's the wrong attitude, and it's greed. The reason we give is to build up the body of Christ, to help those in need. And you know what? In the end, we do get blessed, more than we can imagine. But that's not why we give. God will bless you because God is a debtor to no man. And we have to understand, the blessings are not always monetary. I mean, we just experienced this past summer with Vacation Bible School. Many people gave of their time, their resources. I'll tell you what, they were blessed. I mean, to have these young kids come up to you and give you a hug and say, hey, hi, Sheriff Joe. I mean, that was the most, I don't need anything else. To see them sing the songs to the Lord. Tremendous. When were we going to do this again? After I get out of the hospital, kids. No. I mean, it was a blessing. And you guys know it. They would come to classes and they'd give you a hug and they're so excited. It wasn't the money that was the blessing. It was the children themselves. And as we blessed them, guess what? God blessed us. In Haggai chapter 1, the Lord's coming against those who were more interested in self than with God in their giving. And the context in Haggai is the Jews had returned home from the captivity in Babylon. The land was a mess. The walls were broken down. The temple was just a big rock heap. Out of the 2 to 3 million Jews that were taken into Babylonian captivity, less than 50,000 returned. The rest were very comfortable where they were at in Babylon. And so for the small group of people that returned home, the work was just kind of overwhelming for them. And as they returned home and began the cleanup, the repair, the removal of the stones off the Temple Mount, by the end of the day, it looked like they did absolutely nothing. I mean, kind of like, you know, the big snowstorms in the wintertime, and you're out there shoveling, and by the time you get done, there's another 3 inches on the ground. It's like, what did I do? It was a mess. And so they became discouraged, disheartened. They gave up the repair work, the building of the temple. And then they started to focus on their houses, to fix them up, you know, take care of them, and made it look really nice. While the temple, the house of God, was in ruins. Turn over to Haggai chapter 1. You know, because of this, God had brought some judgment upon them. Right after Zephaniah, right before Zechariah, in the minor prophets, right before the New Testament. And in Haggai chapter 1, we're going to pick up in verse 2, where we're told this, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should not be built. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to be put into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore the heavens above you will withhold dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and on the mountains, on the grain and on the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. You see, they were more interested in building up their homes than the house of God. And it's not something we like to think about, but God speaks very clearly here on how he feels about giving. He says, you need to put me first. You don't put me second. And when you do, you're going to lose. You may take a lot in, but your money bag's going to be empty because it's going to have holes in it. You're going to eat lots of food, but you're still going to be hungry. You're never going to be satisfied because you forgot about me. That's what Solomon in Proverbs 11 said. There is one who scatters, yet increases more. And there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. You see, the person who gives to others spreads out his wealth or resources, and he's going to see them increase. On the other hand, the person who holds onto their things will never have enough. In Malachi, we see the same thing going on. That's the last book before you get to the New Testament. Malachi chapter 3. Look at verses 8 through 10. Listen to what God says to these people who have returned from the captivity. He says this, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Wow. He says, bring all the tithes into the storehouses, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Imagine when we hold back on giving to God, he says, we're robbing him. And we're missing out on the blessings that he desires to pour out upon us. There's no way you can give to God and not be blessed. Here's a promise. He says, I want to open up the windows of heaven and pour out my blessings that are going to be exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ever ask or think. In fact, Jesus said, freely you have received, freely give. Now, we can see people today, even ourselves, gravitate to either of these extremes. At times we give to God to get something in return. At other times we hold back from giving to God because, you know, we feel that we can't afford it. The reality is, you can't afford not to give to God. Other times we're more interested in building up our kingdom here on earth. I want to take some time and look at some scriptures to see how we're to give. The motivation that leads to the action of giving. Because I think, again, we have such a misconception about what giving is all about. That some people feel pressured into giving. That should never be. You should never feel guilty or pressured into giving. You give because you want to. So how are we to give? Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. The first one we're going to look at is give cheerfully. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 6. For Paul said this, he says, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. First of all, Paul here is using an agricultural principle to make his point. If you sow, let's say, corn seeds very sparingly, when it comes to the time of harvest, you're going to have very little return, right? But if you sow bountifully, then when harvest time comes, you're going to reap bountifully also. But you have to sow it, first of all, before you're going to get it in return. And I understand many are afraid to speak of that principle because of the abuse. But you can't throw the baby out with the bathwater, guys. God has said it in his word. We shouldn't be afraid of it. And Paul says, you know, that when we give, we need to do so with a cheerful heart. Because God loves when we give out of that kind of heart. He doesn't like it or love it when we give out of compulsion or forced to do so and we do it grudgingly, but when we do it out of a heart of love. In fact, the word cheerful is a Greek word that we get our English word hilarious from. God loves a hilarious giver. That's how we're to give to him. I don't know if you heard the story regarding giving, but it kind of speaks for itself. There's a mother who wanted to teach her daughter a moral lesson. and she gave the little girl a quarter and a dollar for church. And she said, put whichever one you want in the collection plate and keep the other for yourself. Well, when they were coming out of the church, the mother asked her daughter which amount she had given. Well, said the little girl, I was going to give a dollar, but just before the collection, the man in the pulpit said that we should all be cheerful givers. And I knew I'd be a lot more cheerful if I gave the quarter than the dollar. Yeah. I mean, that's the reality. At least she's honest about it. If you cannot give out of a cheerful heart, then don't give. Imagine giving your spouse a birthday present, and as you do, you know, you say, boy, that sure cost me a lot, honey. You know, I hope we don't have to skip some meals this week. Well, how do you think they're going to respond to that? Thanks, dear, for really thinking of me? Just take it back. I don't want it. And yet when we give to God, we're like, oh, I hope I make it this week, Lord, but here I'm giving to you. Really? Have you ever checked God's bank account? He's not broke. He owns everything. We give out of a cheerful heart. That's the idea. You see, again, our Heavenly Father doesn't want us to give out grudgingly or because we're forced to give. Not at all. Give with a cheerful heart. Well, the second one is to give freely. Turn over to Psalm 54:6. Psalm 54:6, notice what we're told here. I will freely sacrifice to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. The Amplified Bible puts it, with a freewill offering I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks and praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. The Living Bible says, gladly I bring my sacrifice to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. God wants us to give to him freely. No strings attached. We're not to give like this. Lord, if I give you this, then this is what I need in return. Okay, help me out here. That's wrong. We give freely. It's out of that heart attitude, that motivation that we're blessed. And you could agree with me or disagree with me on this, but I truly believe that the Old Testament principle of tithing is an Old Testament principle. I don't think you have to give 10%. Could you give more? Can you give less? You can give whatever you want. In fact, here's the thing, and I've never heard anyone really teach on this and tell their people to give this, but if you were to add up all that they were to give in the Old Testament, it came to about 23.5% a year. Do you ever hear anyone say that? No, why? 10% is enough, man. Let's not go overboard here, right? I don't think it's 10%. I don't think it's 23.5%. I think you give freely to the Lord. We're living in the age of grace. In the age of grace, we're not forced to give. But again, you know, you sow what you reap. And we willingly, freely give to the Lord, our Master, everything. It's all His. And so when you give to God, you're giving out of a cheerful heart or don't give at all. You're to give freely or don't give at all. It's really that simple. The third one, turn over to 1 Corinthians 13, is we're supposed to give out of love. And again, I think this is obviously important. 1 Corinthians 13:3. Notice what Paul says. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. There are many people that give, but they do so with the wrong attitude. In fact, they become angry, resentful, bitter at times. They look down upon those who are less fortunate. And God says, no, you need to give out of love. And if you can't, then forget about giving. It's worthless in the eyes of God. In the latter part of the 17th century, there's a German preacher, Augustus H. Franke, is I believe how you say his last name, he founded an orphanage to care for homeless children. And one day when he desperately needed funds to carry on his work, there was this destitute Christian widow that came to his door just begging for a gold coin. And because of his financial situations, he politely and regretfully told her he couldn't help her. And the poor woman began to weep. And he was kind of moved by her tears, and he said, you know, wait here a minute. And he went to his room to pray about it. And he sought God's guidance, and he felt that the Holy Spirit wanted him to change his mind. So he trusted the Lord to meet his own needs, and he gave her the money. And two mornings later, he received a letter of thanks from the widow. She explained that because of his generosity, she had asked the Lord to shower the orphanage with gifts. That same day, he received 12 gold coins from a wealthy lady and two more from a friend in Sweden. And he thought he had been amply rewarded for helping this widow, but he was soon informed that the orphanage was to receive 500 gold pieces from the estate of a prince. And when he heard this, he just began to weep in gratitude. in sacrificially providing for that needy widow, he had been enriched, not impoverished. See, this man could have said, hey, you know what, lady? I'm in more need than you. You're one person. I've got like all these kids here that I got to take care of, these orphans. I can't help you out. But he didn't do that. He brought it to the Lord, and the Lord said, give to this poor woman. And he did so with a heart of love, of compassion. It wasn't out of anger or bitterness. And God blessed him exceedingly abundantly. And I think that's an important lesson for us to learn. The fourth point is give without drawing attention to yourself. Turn over to Matthew chapter 6. And this is an interesting one. Matthew chapter 6, we're going to pick up in verse 1, where Jesus said this. He said, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men, to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from the men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. You see, again, that's a proper attitude to have when you give. Don't draw attention to yourself. You know, it sounds like here that they were blowing the trumpets. Hey, I'm bringing my offering to the temple. Sound up the band, you know? Really? That's how you give? When you do that, you're really taking it away from God. You're drawing attention to yourself. I mean, we don't have plaques here, you know, this chair donated by so-and-so. Although some of you sit in chairs like you did, but no, yeah. You know. I know where you're going to sit each week. One week you guys threw me off because I think there were so many people here you had to change your seats. It was kind of funny. But, and here's the thing. Why don't we do that? Why don't we have little plaques, you know, this donated by so-and-so? Because we're taking away your reward. You're getting an earthly reward now. Yeah, men are giving you glory, but what about God? God's going to say, well, I'm sorry, you already got your reward. You got your little plaque down there. Enjoy it. It's kind of like, you know, when you were in kids and trophies were so important to you, you know, you had to win this trophy and that trophy. And, you know, where are they now? Mine are in boxes up in the garage. Yeah, that's where they are. But weren't they so important then? That's kind of like the plaques are. You get to heaven, you go, oh man, all those plaques, I got them back home. There's no use for them anymore. I want my reward from God. Charles Spurgeon and his wife had a situation that could have been very I'm sure it was uncomfortable for them. You know, they refused to give away the eggs their chickens laid. In fact, even close relatives were told, you may have them if you pay for them. And what people did is they labeled Spurgeon and his wife greedy. And, you know, they took the criticism without defending themselves. And after Mrs. Spurgeon died, then the full story was revealed. You see, all the profits from the sale of the eggs went to support two elderly widows. You see, they were unwilling to let their left hand know what their right hand was doing. They endured the attacks in silence. They didn't want to say, well, you know, we're spending that money that you're giving for those eggs to support those two ladies over there. No, they just did it secretly. God knew, and those ladies knew, and that was it. They didn't need to draw attention to themselves and how they were giving, and how hard that must have been. And yet they did it. And so when we give to God, we're not to do so in a way that would draw attention to ourselves. Well, the fifth one is, and we read it in Romans 12:8, we're to give with simplicity. And it's very simple. Romans, the last half of verse 8, or right in the middle, excuse me. He who gives with liberality. You see, that word liberality can be translated simplicity. No strings attached. We talk about that. No conditions. And I think that's the idea here. Give generously, give with simplicity. Don't have any strings attached. And we've talked a little bit about this, but you know, in Psalm 50, verses 10 through 12, the psalmist said, for every beast of the forest is mine. It's God's. And the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine in all its fullness. It's all the Lord's. It's all the Lord's. And what the Lord does is he allows us to give back to him that which he's given to us so we can assist in the work of God. The building up of his kingdom by giving of ourselves to his people. You know, I think we understand this principle, but I think application is sometimes a little hard. I don't know, you probably heard me tell this story before about the farmer who He came running into his house to see his wife, and he was just so excited. I mean, he was thrilled. He said, you know, that his cow bore twin calves today. It's like, oh, honey, and I was jumping up and down, dancing with her. What a blessing. And you know, he said, you know what, honey? The Lord is so good. I'm going to give one of the calves to the Lord. And she said, well, which one? He goes, it doesn't matter. It's all the Lord's. And he's dancing with her. Well, a few months later, the farmer came back into his house. And he was so sad and depressed and down. And she said, honey, what's wrong? He said, I got some bad news. The Lord's calf died. Yeah. You see, we tend to give to God second best. And the Lord deserves our best. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He deserves nothing less. You know, sometimes the church is seen as a place where you deposit all the things that you don't want in your house anymore. Right? All the old stuff, the ragged stuff, the broken stuff. Who should we give it to? Give it to the church. They can use it. Now think about that for a minute. What if you were to do that with some famous person, say, you know, like the President of the United States? Would you say, hey, who should we give this to? Let's give it to the President. He could use it. Really? We would never do that. I don't care if we like the guy or not. We would never do that. And yet, with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we go, you know, God, I can't use this anymore, but, you know, I'll give it to the church. No. And just give with simplicity. Don't make it complicated. You know, when my kids were growing up at Christmas time, they would make Christmas gifts for us. And weren't they the best things in the world? When they made you those Christmas gifts, and granted, they weren't that spectacular, but they were in a sense because the kids made them. They were the best thing. You put them on display for everyone to see. Glue's coming off the side and things are all. But it didn't matter because your kids made them. It was so simple. And I don't know, maybe you saw these last year, these commercials for kids to buy their moms for Christmas diamonds. Oh my gosh, I don't even buy my wife diamonds, you know. Sorry. You know what I mean? I mean, it may be great, but I'm telling you what, I'd rather have a little box that my kids put together than all that other stuff. You know, when we give to God, it should be something that means something to us. Something that's important. And it's not only monetary, because I think that's a lot of times where our minds go, but it's we give of our time, our talents. It's serving in the body of Christ. Don't make it complicated. It's really simple. And there are some of you who, and you know who you are, have the gift of giving. It's a supernatural thing. You are always involved in the work of ministry. You're always doing things. You're always giving of yourself. Giving this, giving that, it doesn't matter. And it's done so simple. Well, the sixth thing is, in Exodus 25:2, is give willingly. And this is in regards to the building of the tabernacle. Exodus 25:2, listen to what it says here. We're told this. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering from everyone who gives it willingly with his heart. You shall take my offering. So they are building the tabernacle in the wilderness. It's not like they had a Menards or a Lowe's or some Fleet Farm to go to and get these things to build the tabernacle. They had to rely on the people to give of what they had, and then others would put it together. But there's no pressure to give. No, the Lord doesn't say, you know what, Moses? Here's a little thing. Tell them, you give to me and I'll give you 100-fold back. Reach deep down in your pockets, tell them, give till it hurts. You don't see that either, do you? What does it say? It says, all those who have a willing heart. It's that simple. There's no pledge sheets. There's no pressure to give. They didn't get envelopes in the mail telling them to give. I mean, I grew up in the Catholic Church, you know, where we had envelopes. My parents had envelopes. Even as a kid, I had envelopes to put my money in. I mean, it was crazy. And if you didn't give, you know, your parents didn't give, they looked down upon you. How tragic. But here we see in Exodus, God wanted Moses to tell the children of Israel to instruct them about giving. Only take from those that have a willing heart. Those who give and say, you know, do you got a receipt for that? Can I get a receipt here? I mean, what are you going to give me in return? Because I want a good place in that tabernacle when it's built. Could you put my name on one of the posts or whatever? No, that's not a willing heart. All those who just willingly gave to the Lord. I mean, years ago, there was a church in town that passed the collection plate around once. I don't know how fast they counted it, But I guess they counted it pretty fast because they passed it around several times till they got enough money, which I don't know how much enough was. I mean, I come from an Italian background. That's a shakedown, man. I mean, if you want us to do that, we can do it. I got people, you know? But that's not what God wants. Now, the interesting thing is, when you just tell the people, this is what we're doing, if you want to help out, that's great. And that's where I struggle with, guys. I struggle with that issue, telling you, because I don't want you to feel pressured. But I want you to see what happened. Turn to Exodus 36. And I want you to read, starting in verse 4, look at what took place, the result of people giving willingly. We're told that all the craftsmen who were doing all the work of the sanctuary came, each from the work he was doing. And they spoke to Moses, saying, "The people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded us to do." So Moses gave a commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, "Let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary." And the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient for all the work to be done. Indeed, too much. I mean, imagine that. Moses said, "Guys, enough, man. Thank you for giving, but we got more than enough. You need to stop. In fact, we got too much stuff right now." Imagine that kind of problem. I mean, you know, several years ago when we purchased this building, I was a little uncomfortable asking the congregation for money to put a down payment on it. I was encouraged by others, thankfully, just to let people know. And I just wanted people to give with a willing heart. And for a couple of Sundays, I said, this is what we're looking at now, this building. This is what we need. And you know what? The Lord provided enough for the down payment and to fix up the building to meet the city and state codes, and here we are today. I never want anyone here at the church to feel pressured to give. But if you have a willing heart, hey, that's great. I don't know, maybe you've heard the story about the American industrialist Henry Ford. He was asked to donate some money for the construction of this new medical facility, and the billionaire pledged to donate $5,000. Well, the next day in the newspaper, the headline read, "Henry Ford contributes $50,000 to the local hospital." Well, Ford was just irritated over this. And he picked up the phone, immediately called them to complain to the fundraiser. He said, "I've been misunderstood." And well, the fundraiser replied that they would print a retraction in the paper the following day to read, "Henry Ford reduces his donation by $45,000. Yeah, I love the fundraiser. He's good. So Ford agreed to pay the $50,000, but he said that above the entrance of the hospital was to be carved the biblical inscription, "I came among you and you took me in," which is nice, but, you know, did he do it willingly? Absolutely not. He was more interested in his reputation than to help out. Just God wants us to give willingly. In Acts chapter 5, we read the story about Ananias and Sapphira and about giving honestly. And I think that's important too, because too many people, they're dishonest about their giving. And we'll just pick up the story in Acts chapter 5 verse 1 so you get an idea of what's going on here. We're told this. "A certain man named Ananias with Sapphira his wife sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart that you have not lied to men, but to God?' Then Ananias, hearing those words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young man arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, 'Tell me, whether you sold the land for so much?' And she said, 'Yes, for so much.' Then Peter said to her, 'How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out.' Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last, and the young man came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all those who heard these things." Absolutely great fear came upon them. Now, did Ananias and Sapphira have to give everything that they had to the Lord? No, they didn't have to give anything if they wanted it. They didn't have to do any of that. But they wanted to look good before the apostles and the people, and so they lied. And God says, give honestly. Don't hide anything. God knows it all. Everything is open and naked before Him. Just be honest. It doesn't matter. If you don't give anything, so what? That's between you and the Lord. And so we're to give cheerfully. We're to give freely. We're to give out of love. We're to give without drawing attention to ourselves. We're to give with simplicity. We're to give willingly. And we're to give honestly to God. And, you know, I guess the thing is we need to examine our lives if that's what we're doing. And if we're not, then we need to ask God to help us in those areas. And here's the thing, you know, as you support certain ministries, see how they're using what they are receiving. You just don't give to a ministry and just let them do whatever they want with the money. You need to be aware. You're accountable as you give. You know, if they're driving a Rolls Royce, you have to wonder, well, I mean, what are they doing with my money? Right? You want the money to be used wisely, to build up the kingdom of God and not somebody else's kingdom. And that's why, you know, the ministries we support are here at the church. We look into them. We see how that money is being spent. Gospel for Asia, 100% of the money we give to them goes to missionary support, goes to the Bridge of Hope, to minister to the children, to feed them, to clothe them, to teach them not only the things of God, but reading, arithmetic, and all that. And every year, after the first of the year, sometime in February, we have a meeting to let you know where your tithes and offerings go each year. And, you know, you may think, you know, after so many years, do I have to hear this again? I think you do need to hear it. You need to be aware of how we use the tithes and offerings that God has given to this church. We are accountable to you. And I think it's very important. Now, again, when we're told to give to God, I think, you know, the first thing we think of is money, 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 and more money. A lot of that's on the church today, you know. It's really a sad situation. People begging for money. If you don't support this ministry, you know, we're going to have to close the doors. Well, maybe God wants you to close the doors. You know, maybe. You don't keep something on life support that's ready to die, right? And if a ministry is supposed to end, it's supposed to end. That's just the way it is. And again, it's not only money, though. Here's the big thing that I think that God wants us to give. What are we to give to God? Ourselves. It's really that simple. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I truly believe placing our lives on the altar of sacrifice, that really is the key. And if we willingly do that, then all these other things are a piece of cake for us. It's nothing. Because we've given our life to the Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, starting in verse 1, listen to what Paul says. He says, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well." Paul, here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, is commending the believers in Macedonia for their generosity in giving. These believers were going through some really difficult times, but they heard what was going on in Jerusalem with the believers there, the hardships they were having, and they were willing to help out at all costs their brethren in Christ. In fact, Paul says they went overboard in their giving. Were they forced to do so? No, they didn't feel guilty or forced to do it. They willingly gave themselves to help others, even beyond their own means. I mean, that's what Paul's talking about. Just give of yourself. It's going to cost you. And G. Campbell Morgan said, "Contributions to the work of the Lord are only valuable as they are the gifts of those who are themselves yielded to God." In other words, we surrender ourselves to God. We walk in the Spirit, and thus, we will be willing to give of ourselves to help others in need, whatever that might be. You know, I think many times we are not even paying attention to those around us that are in need. I don't know, there's a guy who told a story about a household incident that he was in. It kind of bewildered him. His friend had called the Venetian Blind Company repairman to come and pick up a faulty blind that they had. And the next morning, while the family was seated at the breakfast table, the doorbell rang. And the friend's wife went to the door and The man outside said, "I'm here for the Venetian blind." Well, the woman excused herself, kind of preoccupied to what she was doing, got a dollar from the food money, pressed it into the repairman's hand, and closed the door and went back to the table. "Somebody's collecting," she explained, pouring the coffee. She missed the point. They weren't connecting for those blind Venetian people. He came for the Venetian blind. But she missed out. Why? She was so preoccupied with everything else that was going around her, she missed the whole point of the story. And I think many of us miss out on those in need. And they don't always need monetary things. And even be careful that if somebody's in need, that you don't jump too soon to help them out, because maybe God is trying to show them something. See, that's why I think it's important to pray about it. Should I help this person out? Or maybe God is bringing him to a point to break him of something. And now you just destroyed that. That's when you got to pray about. There's no easy way to know except pray. Lord, guide me. Do I help this person out? And I think that's important. I think we need to be aware of what's going on in people's lives. You know, there's a great example of someone who is willing to give of himself, to lay his life on the altar of sacrifice at any cost. And you can read of Epaphroditus in Philippians chapter 2, verses 25 through 30. Here was this man who laid everything on the line. In Philippians 2, starting in verse 25, notice what we're told of this guy. Paul said, "Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me." You know, he was God-centered. He was not self-centered. He was interested in others. And he was willing to give his own life to minister to those who were in need, to those who needed to hear of Jesus or be built up in the faith. He gave his life. We're talking about money here. We're talking about his life. He was sick almost unto death. And, you know, bless my wife, because she watches out for me. And really, I don't take that lightly. And she goes, "Joe, if you're sick, just stay home." I'm like, look, if I can still stand and talk, I'm going. You know, with this whole allergic reaction thing and my lip being swelled out, you know, like I was trying to be Mick Jagger for Halloween, and it was looking pretty good. It just, you know. But she's like, "Just stay home. You can't keep pushing yourself." I'm like, you know what? I can't stay home. That's just me. It's hard for people to understand that. But you know what? I'm not dead. And if I could still move, I'm still going to talk. But some of you are saying, "Please take them, Lord." No. You know, we just give of ourselves. And, you know, as I look at this body of believers, I see people who give themselves over to assist in the work of God, to minister to others in need, to function as a healthy body of believers. I mean, one of the great things when Brian Catalucci was here from Answers in Genesis, one of the things he said to me that just blessed my heart is he said that, you know, he loved to see how everyone was working together to accomplish the work here. That is just an awesome thing to hear that. And if you're struggling in this area, which again can be a turnoff because of all the abuses we see in many churches and Christian organizations, you need to get a correct perspective on this issue. Jesus said in Matthew 6, 19 through 21, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." You know, we need to have a heavenly perspective of things instead of an earthly one. We're not building up our kingdom here on earth, but we're sending things on ahead to heaven. The rewards. And it's not to say that you can't paint your house or fix up your house or, you know, do this or do that. I'm not saying that. Don't come to that conclusion. But be careful what you do, where your focus is. Have a heavenly one. In fact, you can truly tell where a person's heart's at, what he loves, what his passion is, by what he does and how he gives. where he spends his time. If you lay for yourself treasure in heaven, it's going to be eternal. And the focus is always others instead of self. If you build up your kingdom here on earth, amassing as much possessions as you can, moth, rust, thieves will eventually take it all away. You know, where's your heart? You know, someone was telling me the story of their brother who has a little bit of an anger issue, he's not a Christian, and he was pretty upset because his neighbor's dog kept going in his yard. And one day there was just like, I mean, it's just all over the place. These little dried up things. And he took a shovel and he was flinging it into the neighbor's yard. It was hitting the windows and stuff. He kept flinging and flinging. And he found out that it wasn't dog poop. Someone had aerated his lawn. you know, what are you holding on to? I don't know. And Jesus said, you know, freely you have received, freely give. And when we give to God out of our own resources, we're not only giving back that which is already His, but we're giving also out of a right heart, and God bless us. You know, again, talking about money and giving makes me uncomfortable, but when we come across it in the Scriptures, I got to teach it because God felt it's important. When God says He's going to open up the windows of heaven to bless you, how do you negate that? I don't want you to miss out on your blessings, but I also don't want you to give for that reason. I want you to give because you want to give. Not only of your money, but your time and everything. Your entire lives to God. And it's just, when people have the gift of giving, it's supernatural and it's powerful and it's more than you can imagine. As I close this morning, turn over to 2 Corinthians 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We'll finish up with this morning. We're going to pick up in verse 8, where we're told this. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, He has dispersed abroad, He has given to the poor, His righteousness endures forever. Now may He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. While you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God, for the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. And by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. You know, the gift of giving is a blessing in the body of Christ, not only for those who receive it, but for those who are the ones who cheerfully give. Freely out of love, without drawing attention to themselves, with simplicity, willingly and honestly. It's placing your life on the altar of sacrifice, saying, Lord, take all of me and use me for your glory, whatever it is, whatever it's going to cost. You know, David was going to, on Mount Moriah, when he was going to build the altar and sacrifice to God, the owner of the land was going to give him the land, the sacrifice, and David said, you know, I'm not going to give to God that which cost me nothing. And he bought it all. Giving's going to cost you something. Your time, your resources, whatever. But I will guarantee you this, you will never be disappointed when you lay your life on that altar and say, Lord, take all of me. Use me. You know, Martin Luther said, I've tried to keep things in my hands and lost them all. But what I have given into God's hands, I still possess. Isn't that interesting? You know, may we not forget that. The gift of giving. Powerful gift. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you that your word is so clear. And yet sometimes it makes us a little uncomfortable too, Lord. But Lord, we want to do all the things that you desire of us. And giving is part of that. And when we place our life on the altar of sacrifice, it's just so easy to give to you, Lord. To minister to those around us. In whatever capacity that may be, Lord. To bring them to Jesus, to build them up in the faith. Lord, use us. Help us to be givers of our lives to you, Lord, and to the body of Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.